You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Dear Jesus, thanks for today. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the promises of the gospel that we've received. Thank you that you're the good shepherd, that you guide us and watch over us. And I pray that you bless this time. I pray that you would say the things that you intend to say and protect us from the things that you do not attend, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would just convict and comfort us and guide us as we need. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so this is the beginning of a series. It's going to last, if you're new, this is a class called Faith and Family that we run throughout the school year. It is has to do with doing everything we can to educate, encourage, and equip people to feel confident and competent in spiritually investing in your own kids. And so so we're starting a series called Kids, Technology, and the Truth. Trips for conversations, more like tips for conversations, not trips. So here's the story. I think some of you know that I am like very into this whole technology conversation. The technology czar of Mountain Brook, I have been called. Because I am behind this task force to help educate parents about social media, technology, smartphones, early, before their kids kind of get to the ages where they're interested in it, so that parents feel educated and they feel a sense of solidarity and they feel equipped and they have a proactive plan and they feel like they have the higher ground in conversations with their kids about technology. And so that's all tactical. It's kind of educating parents on the apps, on the smartphones, all that kind of stuff. We had a 2-hour, 3-hour workshop last spring for the church, and we'll do it again with kind of new updates on new things that we've learned because it changes so fast. But there is here's the thing: as a Christian, just to modify the behavior and all that kind of stuff, that's not really what we're gunning for. Like, what we're gunning for is that our kids, their hearts would be formed in Christ and they'd be formed in the truth of Scripture, so that when they're 19 years old or 21 years old, like, they themselves are ethical, responsible, healthy users of technology. It's not just us having to govern them, but they themselves have the wisdom of Scripture that enables them to self-regulate and monitor and so on and so forth. This series is going to be talking about, like, what are pivotal truths to be teaching our kids that that are moving towards them being, them having, like, kind of the values, the character, so on and so forth, through the Holy Spirit, to enable them to be, wise, healthy stewards of technology. And so this is a discipleship conversation. Like, when we talk about discipleship, I think if there's an advantage I've had in doing that I did youth ministry for so long before I had kids, is that it very much conditions you to think long game. If you're in children's ministry or in youth ministry, if you're a teacher, you're thinking about, like, building the foundation, and you're less thinking about age 18, and you're more thinking about what is the foundation that's going to serve them when they're 28, 38, 48, 58. That's a discipleship mentality. That you're forming a person in Christ such that they themselves have a sustainable, vibrant relationship with Christ that's not dependent upon you getting them out of bed or telling them to read their Bible or whatever, it's their relationship. It's a marriage to Christ. And so that's discipleship mentality also involves it also involves the way that we talk to our kids about technology. So it's not just, no, you can't have TikTok. No, you can't get a smartphone. It's like, what are the values that undergird that? And so we're going to look at, over the next, I think, 6 weeks, at what are, like, the pivotal truths that you over-communicate over and over and over again to your kids in this conversation about technology. And one of those for next week that Marianne McCarty is going to teach will have to do with the incarnation. How Christ came into the world as a human being. We are made in bodies. God made us in a physical form. And like when Christ redeems the world at the second coming, we will have resurrected bodies. We will live for eternity in a physical form. And so with that being said, what technology does is it undermines that. Technology leads us to kind of live in a disembodied form where our relationships are not face-to-face. I'm not saying it's not all bad. Like, it's fine to send a text message. It's fine to FaceTime somebody. But what can happen when it goes to the furthest extreme is that kids can like almost attempt to live their entire life virtually in a disembodied form, and that is completely inconsistent with the way that we're made and designed. And it's also going to lead to a really empty, lonely, isolated, unsatisfying lifestyle. So a value that you would teach is like we're made in bodies. We are made to live face to face and to see each other. And like the reason that you have limitations on how much, you know, the reason I encourage you to call someone or the reason I encourage you to get together with your friends is because you were made to live face to face in body in an embodied relationship with other people. So that would be like an example of like a soundbite, a value that's biblical, that's all up in Jesus, and that we want them to understand. We want them to understand so that when they're 20, they're like, I'm going to put down my phone. I'm going to go to coffee with a friend. I'm going to go walk with a friend. I'm tired of just texting. I kind of feel empty. Maybe I'm a little too disembodied. So that's kind of what I'm talking about in terms of a discipleship mindset. So today, I'm going to start off and just talk about some basics related to conversations with kids about technology. And so if you feel comfortable, I would love for some parents who, you know, and by the way, this is relevant, I would say, for like an elementary school kid, you know, because it seems like early elementary school, it's kind of the screen time battle. Like how much time do I get on the computer? How much time can I play a video game or whatever? Versus, you know, when you get into early adolescence, say fifth, sixth grade and beyond, it's, I want a smartphone, I want this social media app, so on and so forth. So this is going to be a little bit more geared towards early adolescence and middle school. So fifth grade through ninth grade, we'll say. So those of you who are in the trench and having these conversations where your kid is, coming to you constantly and saying, I want this, give me this, you're the worst parent in the world, I hate you, you hate me, you're ruining my life. That is not hyperbole. That is kind of how it goes. Am I right? Amen. Yeah. Okay. So those of you who are in it, would you all give me first, just throw out some adjectives to describe the nature of these conversations?
Frustrating.
Exhausting.
Irrational.
I love you, Robert. Yeah.
Repetitive.
Mm-hmm. Any what?
Impatient.
No. Ha ha. Yeah. Hostile. Warfare. War of attrition. Anyhow, yeah. So it's hard. It's really, really, really hard. It's exhausting. I hear that from parents. I hear it makes them miserable. And quite honestly, I say this like with no judgment. I say this with total compassion. Something I generally hear from a lot of parents is like, I ultimately just gave in because my kid just wore me down. And I just couldn't take it anymore. And so, so with that being said, we're going to look at three different passages today where Jesus is involved in conflict-oriented conversations, where people are coming into the conversation as a bad actor. and I don't want to be too, I don't want to be too condemning of our kids. Honestly, I think what we'll do here is try to have a little bit of compassion. But I will say that the way that kids approach these conversations with their parents is not, they're not being kind. They're not being fair. They're not being fair to the parent. And it's true. I mean, the kid side of the conversation it's understandable. I have a lot of compassion. I have a ton of compassion for it, and it is also laden with sin. It is driven by the flesh. It is not driven by the spirit. That's eternally. So with that being said, hey, and you know what? We were there too. You know, we were sinners too, and we were, you know, manipulative with our parents, and so. But how do we deal with this? And so we're going to look at kind of three different passages, and I'm just going to, this is going to be very practical, three little principles. So the first, Jesus has some of the Pharisees coming to him and asking him about why he is not having his disciples fast in the same way that John does. And this question is not necessarily one where people are coming to him, I mean, maybe, with a little, there's some curiosity. There's some genuine curiosity in this conversation. And so, so starting in verse 18 of Mark 2, now John's disciples and his Pharisees were fasting, and the people came and said to him, "Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but yours do not fast?" So there's maybe, you know, there's maybe a touch of condescension in this question. But there could be some genuine curiosity as well. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" Notice he responds to the question with a question. Pro move. "As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wineskin into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." Okay, so a couple things here to notice in this conversation. So I would say, in this situation, we're going to say that people are curious, you know? And sometimes our kids are curious. Like, I don't understand why. Like, I don't understand why, you know, everyone else has this and you won't let me have it. Or like, why won't you let me do that? There's, you know, it can be genuinely confusing. And so the people here, people come to Jesus and they're genuinely confused. Like, your disciples, they're not fasting like John's and like the Pharisees. So like, what's the deal with that? So this is genuine. And so the first thing to notice, is that Jesus responds to the question with a question. This is a fantastic way to diffuse the temperature, to turn down the temperature of a conversation. And so there's a really neat story of, someone in my family knows someone who's a policeman in New Orleans. And this police officer always had a partner. One day was on his own and just kind of wasn't thinking. And he walked into a very dangerous situation. He walked into this kind of neighborhood area that was an apartment complex that where there was a courtyard in the middle, and then it was like four stories of apartments all around it. So he's in the middle of the courtyard. And so there was someone, like a, you know, someone who was breaking into old ladies' apartments and houses, and you know, robbing from old ladies. And so I think because this was not like a super, he wasn't doing anything violent. This was kind of more, I mean, it was breaking and entering. That's really bad. But it wasn't like the person wasn't beating anybody or no guns, anything like that. I think maybe that's why he just kind of lost his sense of, you don't go into a situation like this without a partner. So he gets in there, and then he is immediately surrounded. He's immediately surrounded by people that are that were dangerous. We'll just say that. And so the police officer is like, "What am I going to do? I am very vulnerable here." And so he remembers how Jesus would always answer a question with a question. And so he says to the people, he says, "Can you guys help me with something?" He says that to these people who he knows are very dangerous. And that catches them off guard. It like immediate, because they are approaching him in a way where they mean him harm. And so it immediately kind of diffuses the situation. Can you help me with something? And he says, "There's somebody who's robbing old women in this, targeting elderly women in this area. In fact, it wouldn't surprise me if it's one of your grandmothers. Do you guys think you could help me with this? And they immediately totally drop their guard, and they're like, yeah, we know exactly what you're talking about. And they get on board. They get on board. And so the question diffuses it. So with that being said, in these conversations, when your kid is asking, a good thing to do is to ask, just to ask them questions, to put it back on them rather than giving an answer, so on and so forth, but to start by diffusing by asking a question. And the second thing that I point out here is that to answer the question these people have, Jesus is giving them context. He's giving them big picture context. And so, so the deal was, like, rabbis would say that, you know, yes, fasting is a good practice, but there are certain seasons where you don't fast. For example, around the season of a wedding feast. That's a season when they're like, yeah, and any of the kind of rituals around fasting would be abrogated because we're gonna enjoy the wedding. You know, and there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And so Jesus is saying, you know, the reason my disciples are not fasting is because it's a new season. And the new season that he talks about when he's talking about new from the old and new wineskins, he's talking about the era of the new covenant, the new creation. And so he is saying, like, hey, my coming means that this is a new day. It's a new day. And so as a product of that, I don't require, it's a season of celebration. And as a product of that, we're not fasting right now. And so with that being said, I think this is why it is very helpful to have a proactive plan in terms of what you're going to do with technology before the season ever comes. And we have a document and have a PDF I can send you if you want it. Just email me or text me. I'll send it over to you. But if you have a proactive plan, you can give your child context of, like, hey, right now you're in fifth grade. And having a smartphone and having TikTok that's not a good idea, you know? But there's a season where that might be okay, you know? And in that season, it's gonna be this grade. And right now, you know, you're in seventh grade and having X app is a bad idea. Like, it's a bad idea, and for these reasons, there's a day when that's gonna happen, but now is not the day. That's not gonna win the day. I know some of you have probably said things of this nature, and your kid is not been terribly relieved, but it is helpful. Rather, when you have a proactive plan and you have, like, a context of it all, it is helpful to be able to put you in a position where you're not always saying no. You are at times saying not now. So answer a question with a question and provide context of, like, there's a day when you will. This is not the day. This will be the day. So on and so forth. All right. So that's number one. Ask questions. Be curious. Give context. All right. Number two. Mark 2:23-8. The people are coming not with great intentions. So one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing that, doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God, by the way, again, kind of coming back with a question, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So again, he kind of comes back. Have you not heard? Do you remember? That's his first response. But what he is doing in this is he is explaining the reasons behind why his people are eating. And honestly, the reasons behind the Sabbath. The Pharisees, the way they think of the Sabbath is just like, this is a ritual. This is part of the ladder that you climb to make yourself righteous before God. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the point of the Sabbath. Like, the point of the Sabbath is you're a finite human being. You're not God. You were made with a need for rest, a need for restoration. And that's the point of the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't made for, the Sabbath was made as a blessing to man. And so with that being said, like the point of it is to be restored, that my people are eating and gathering things, which kind of doesn't violate the Bible, but it violates extra biblical rituals that the Pharisees had established that were above and beyond. He's like, you're missing the point. Like your rules are missing the point. The point is for us to be restored. So with that being said, it is helpful to be armed with some information on regarding social media and the mental health effects of it. I'll give you a few. As something you can say is, since Instagram came out 8 years ago, anxiety levels amongst anxiety, suicide, and depression levels amongst teenage girls have doubled in the last 8 years. It is just a fact that social media use does significantly exacerbate anxiety. All the doctors, I got some doctors in the house, they're giving the head nods. It's true. You can also say, 56% of young people on Instagram and 58% of people on Snapchat said that they had been contacted by a stranger in a way where they felt uncomfortable and they felt, violated. That's a study from April of this year from Common Sense Media. So with that being said, the reason I'm not going to let you have those apps is because I don't feel like you're in an age where I am comfortable with people who are out there that I don't know contacting you in ways that, are pretty pernicious. A lot of teenagers use TikTok as a study break, and studies have shown that TikTok is terrible for attention, and it's also terrible for memory retention. So it's school time, it's a school day, it's the school year, and you're trying to study, you don't have much time to study, and using TikTok is going to impede your ability to remember what you're studying, and it's also going to negatively affect your ability to pay attention. So with that being said, Jesus gives them reasons, and so it is, I think, a helpful and a kind thing to say to a child, the reason I say no to this is I don't want you to be more anxious. I don't want you to be vulnerable to creepy people. And I want you to, it's already hard. School's already hard enough. I want you to be able to pay attention. I want you to be able to, retain what you learn. So I think that that a lot of times it's helpful to have reasons. That's what Jesus is doing here, having, educated reasons that are for their benefit. By the way, totally naive. I know that we'll come back to this in a minute. Well, let me just say, I think there's a term in football. It always comes back to that with me, right? There's a term in football called eye discipline. So eye discipline refers to, if you're on defense, what the offense is trying to do before the snap is they're trying to move players around in a way that distracts the defensive players from doing their assignment. So, they're moving a person over here and they move another person over here, and what they're trying to do is make the defense think, oh, the play is going this direction. I'm going to take a step this way. Maybe I'm going to, be kind of anticipating going this direction, when in reality the play was going this way the whole time, and they're just trying to distract the player from doing their assignment. Parenting takes a lot of eye discipline, because your children are going to it's very rare that your child's going to be like, gosh, Mom, I really see that you love me, and I see that you're wiser than I am, and I'm so grateful that you've made these boundaries, right? that's not the pre-snap action they're going to be showing you. In reality, I'll tell you this, a lot of times kids will put their guard down. They do, behind your back, respect boundaries. They do respect you standing your ground. They do respect you kind of being an adult. And they feel more safe. And so even though they're not going to show you that in an explicit way, they're probably going to disrespect you. You got to have eye discipline. Know that in doing the right thing, or what's really in their best interest, they're going to, in the long run, they kind of respect that. I say this a lot, so forgive me. So I said this week at a talk I think some of y'all were at. But I always say we're not parenting for kids to like us when they're 18. We're parenting for kids to respect us when they're 38 or 48. And I found that with my parents all the time. I'm like, wow. Didn't really think about it then. But wow, my parents really had—they really actually knew what they were doing in some ways, and I'm really—and they did some hard things. I'm actually really respect that and grateful for it now. Okay, last one, John 11, 28 through 37. This is the story of Lazarus, and so if you're not familiar with this story, this is really the pinnacle miracle of John, the Gospel of John. Jesus has a friend named Lazarus who is very, very ill. He's very close to Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. Word has come down to Jesus. Lazarus is about to die. We know that you can save him. Please, please come to Bethany. And Jesus says, I'm gonna give it a few days. Okay? So then Jesus comes and Lazarus has died. All right? So Martha and Mary are distraught. They're grieving. And so they come to Jesus, and so here's verse 28. Let's take it from there. When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, she was Martha, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her always weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Okay, so a couple of things here. Let's look at this statement that Mary makes. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's a really, really deep, cutting, intense accusation. What is she essentially saying? You killed my brother. You killed my brother. Like, you could have done this. You killed my brother. All right? I mean, that cuts to the heart. That's probably the worst thing a person could ever be accused of, right? Because you didn't come, because of your negligence, you killed my brother. All right? And this is from a friend, okay? And so, what's Jesus' response? Jesus is not like, "Hey, BT Dubs, I made the world, and I made you, so back off." All right? Careful. Easy. He doesn't, that's not how he responds, you know? Like, he can see, like, her heart. He knows that she is in deep pain and deep sorrow, and his response is that when Jesus saw her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then it says that Jesus wept. So he doesn't get, you know, upset with her. He doesn't correct her. He has a lot of compassion for her. He has compassion for her, and he weeps with her. And so, two things on this one are, I think in terms of having strength and being able to, like, I'm using this word, lack of confidence, but tolerating your child in this, which is kind of, tolerating is like a big win, if you can just tolerate your child in this. But if you can have compassion for a person and you can empathize with them, that's going to make you so much more patient. And some things I would say, in terms of having compassion for a child in this conversation is, you know, understand that where they are developmentally, being left out, being on the outside, is the deepest, darkest fear of an early adolescent child. The number one question that an early adolescent child has is, where do I fit into the group? And so as a product, their deepest desire is to be in the group, to be included. And so on the outside of that, and the flip side of that is, to feel left out is absolutely so painful, so terrifying, you know, in their little world. And we can remember this. Like, we can remember what it was like to be like, to be in the same position when we were middle schoolers, when we, I don't know what it looked like for you. For me, it was always about the lunch table. What was the lunch table I was going to sit at? And I would feel anxious, like going to the lunchroom at the junior high, and anxious as I, like, you know, nervously, like, where am I going to sit, you know? Because you're just worried about sitting on the, being on the outside. And so that still doesn't mean that, that's still, like, we can have compassion. That still doesn't mean we're going to enable a really bad decision on our kids' part. Because, as I've said on the being left out part, like, your kid's going to be left out one way or the other. It's just a matter of whether, they're going to either feel left out because they don't have a certain app, or everyone's talking about what they're watching on TikTok at the lunch table and they don't have TikTok and they feel left out. Or, you know, they feel like they're being left out because plans are being made on a certain app and they're not on it. They're going to feel left out in that way, or they're actually going to see that they are, in fact, being left out. If they like on Snapchat, the Snap Map, which they can see at all times where their friends are, and they can see, oh, my two friends are together, or my five friends are together on Friday night. They can empirically see, no, you are actually being left out. And they have, you know, social media that might endanger them and make them kind of vulnerable. So that, like, there's just no way around it. They're going to feel left out one way or the other. Don't worry. They're going to get through it. Early adolescence is terrible, but you know what? High school is much easier. It really is. Developmentally, you're just trying to get to the 10th grade. Sorry, I don't mean that everything's going to be better there, but I mean, you know, and please rebuke me, pediatricians in the room, or doctors in the room, or counselors in the room. But I will say, developmentally, things do get a lot better as a kid starts to get to be 15, 16, 17, and beyond. So it really, this really is particularly a challenge of 5th through 9th grade, or 5th through 8th grade, depending on the child. But anyhow, so with that being said, be compassionate. And this is part of why you ask them questions and listen to them. And I have a friend who's so good at this. He, he's younger than me, but kid-wise, he's a couple years ahead of me in the game. And he will just kind of feed me all these stories of his kids' experience with technology. And, you know, and he found that one of his kids was just pestering him constantly for TikTok, like in the sixth grade. And he's like, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. Maybe ever. But his son finally said, the reason is because at the lunch table, everyone talks about the video they saw on TikTok, and I feel so left out. And so my friend is able to empathize with his son, and his child is able to feel seen and known in this situation. That's just a much better than like, this little turkey's driving me crazy, and no. Last thing I would say in this to notice is that Jesus, in a way, does set a boundary. Everybody, what I mean by that is Jesus establishes terms on which he's going to deal with the situation, and he sticks to the terms. So when they say, Jesus, come now, Jesus says, I'm not going to come until this day. He has a reason. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's going to make it clear that, like, this was not, you know, Lazarus was a little bit sick or kind of semi-alive in the grave. I'm going to make this very, this was not some angel flying around. Like, this was me, the Son of God, raising him from the dead. He has a reason for the boundary. He has the terms. He sticks to the terms. And so in that, like, with these conversations with your kid, I think it is fine. You know, you listen to them, you let them state their case, so on and so forth. But I think it is okay for you to set a boundary of, like, hey, we've had this conversation, and I've listened to you, I've heard you, I'm so sorry, and we're not going to have this conversation 12 times every single day. All right, like, I'm setting a boundary on communication on this topic, and, like, I'm not going to engage in trench warfare. This is not World War I in our house, and I'm not going to engage in that. So I think you should feel a sense of permission to, after you have made things clear, you've listened, you've been compassionate, to set a boundary of, like, this is not a conversation I'm going to participate in. And that's okay. Jesus did that. Jesus has particular entitlements since he is God. But as a human being, as a parent with authority, you have entitlements to set those kind of boundaries. So sorry I didn't ask. I did not leave any time for questions. My bad. Always running my mouth. So, let me pray for us. If anybody wants to hang out and ask questions, I'll stand up here. You know, until the Cowboys kick off. No, just kidding. all right, dear Lord, we're grateful that we have children. We're grateful for that blessing. And Lord, you know, help us to go back to what it was like to be in fourth grade or seventh grade or ninth grade or 10th grade and just remember how hard it is and give us soft hearts. But also, Lord, give us wise hearts. And, you know, it's hard. It's hard to be a leader. It's hard to be in a place of authority. It's hard to be a parent, which is both of those. And so I pray that you would strengthen us, have mercy on us. And I pray for our kids. I pray, you know, help us to, we pray, Christ, that the love of Jesus, the empathy and the kindness of Jesus, but also the wisdom of God, that would flow through us, that they might see your good character in our lives, not because of us, but because of the presence of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so I ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.